throughout the Bible, we have records of what are known as conversions. They are records of God's grace intervening in the lives of ordinary men and women, just like you and me. People who have been touched by the hand of God, by His gracious hand, and whose lives have been unalterably changed, who've been transformed, worked upon, so that they are never, ever the same again. And we have many of these, both in the Old and particularly in the New Testament, of what God can do when He meets with someone who is in their sins, helpless and hopeless. And these records are important for us, for many reasons, but certainly for this reason, that God and our Lord Jesus Christ particularly are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so what Jesus Christ did when He walked upon this earth in Palestine 2,000 years ago, the great effect that He had when He met with certain individuals, left an impression upon them that would never depart. What He did for them, He is still able to do today, here in 2016 in the town of Devizes. And one of the most vivid examples of Jesus' sovereign grace, His free and powerful grace, the compassion of heart that He has, is found in this 19th chapter of Luke's Gospel, in these 10 verses which tell us about this man Zacchaeus and his meeting, that amazing meeting he had with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'd like to take these 10 verses as my text this evening. We shall consider the whole narrative together, and we shall do so under the theme Sovereign Grace in the Sycamore Tree. Sovereign Grace in the Sycamore Tree. And we will see three things, really working out the text of verse 10. A lost son of Adam, secondly, the seeking son of man, and then thirdly and finally, a saved son of Abraham. Sovereign grace in the sycamore tree. A lost son of Adam, the seeking son of man, and a saved son of Abraham. Let me just remind you of the immediate background to the passage we have before us this evening. The Lord Jesus Christ had been up in the north part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, otherwise known as the Sea of Gennesaret or the Sea of Tiberias, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, various places like that. And he'd conducted his ministry there for 3 years with the 12 men that he'd called to him. But that ministry had reached its close. He had done everything he needed to do up there. And now his mind turned to the great purpose for which he had come to this world, the great reason why he was born there in Bethlehem 30 years or so before. And so he begins to travel south to Jerusalem, for that is where his life will end before he ascends back to his Father in heaven. But on the way to Jerusalem, he has to pass through Jericho. And even today, as I was able to do last year, if you come south from the north country to Jerusalem, the road takes you through the city of Jericho. And so he comes on the approach to Jericho, and just outside the city walls he meets this man Bartimaeus that you can read about the last few verses of chapter 18 of this gospel. And Bartimaeus sees this great crowd moving after Jesus, and he asks what is going on, and they say, well, Jesus of Nazareth is here. And he cries out to him, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus comes and stands before him and says, well, Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do to you? And Bartimaeus says, that I may receive my sight. And we know that he has that power to give sight to him, and he does that very thing and says to him, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Jesus now, having been outside Jericho there with Bartimaeus, moves in as he's passing through Jericho. But he cannot leave until he has done one other thing, until he has met one other person. And as he passes through Jericho, a crowd assembles round him, perhaps with respect to what happened with Bartimaeus and what he had done to him in giving him his sight. And a great multitude presses among him. And there is this man, Zacchaeus, that we meet with in verse 2. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't, we are told, because he was little of stature. But there are a couple of two or three other things that we are told here about Zacchaeus before we get on to the very famous sycamore tree. We're first of all told that there was this man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. He was the chief among the publicans. Now, who were the publicans? We think today of a publican as someone who runs a public house, someone who pours pints of beer and perhaps serves food as well. But the publicans in biblical times were tax collectors. They were the ones who were employed by the Roman authorities to go and collect money that needed to be paid to the Romans for their oppression, their governance of the land of Palestine. And so the way the process worked was that they would, for a certain fee, give out licenses to men who would then pay them that money, and then they would collect the taxes that the Romans wanted them to get. They would pass on back to the Romans whatever was needed. But the problem was that the Romans gave them free rein. They said they could charge whatever taxes they wanted. As long as the Romans got their bit, it didn't matter. And so these men, they often took full opportunity, and they hiked the taxes right up and creamed off as much as they possibly could for themselves. Despite the fact there were so many poor people about, no, they still said, you've got to pay up. The Romans need your money. And there were three main centers for this tax collection. One of these centers was in the city of Jericho. And here we find Zacchaeus. And he's not only a publican, but he is chief among the publicans. He is, if you like, a manager of all these tax collectors. Well, as I said, these tax collectors, they were unscrupulous men. They extorted as much money as they could out of the local populace. And as a consequence, they were hated. They were despised. People knew that they were ripping them off, that they were swindling them, that they basically were fraudsters. But there was nothing they could do about it. If they complained to the Romans shrugged their shoulders, well, we don't care. And there was no other recourse to justice. They hated them for that. They hated them also because they were often Jewish men who'd sold out to the Romans. They thought, well, these men have just gone over to the other side. They're traitors, and therefore we'd want nothing more to do with them at all. And so Zacchaeus, he was one of these men, that people hated and despised. He was one of the very worst among society. But he was the chief. He had done very well. He had gotten up the career ladder. He'd gotten promotion. And there he was organizing and ruling over the other publicans in the area. We are told also that he was rich. As a consequence of the position he was in, he had exploited lots of people and he'd accumulated a great deal of wealth. He was a rich man. Now, if you want to understand something of the attitude that people had towards the publicans of this day, think back a few years to the banking crisis of 2008, the Great Recession. And you remember the great vitriol and malice that was poured forth, particularly in the media, against these people. Now, sure enough, they probably had done something wrong. I'm not here to excuse their actions, but just an idea of the attitude, the hatred that was born towards those people. That gives you an idea of how people would have thought about these publicans. And so if you can find the equivalent of the publicans in today's bankers, well, you could say Zacchaeus was Sir Fred Goodwin. You remember that head of RBS who'd swindled so much money, eventually was convicted of it. Well, Zacchaeus was a man like that. He had manipulated the system as best he could so that he could get lots of money for himself. He was a greedy man. But despite all of that, despite the fact he had done so very well, he was the chief among the publicans, the fact he had material wealth that so many others didn't have, Zacchaeus was lost. We are told that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, evidently referring to Zacchaeus. He had lots, you might say, but he was lost. You see, no matter how much we get in this life, no matter how much finance we may accumulate to ourselves, no matter how successful we might be, those things will never truly satisfy us. They will never truly meet our deepest longings and needs. And we still can't answer some of life's most basic questions from these things. We still don't know where we've come from and where we're going to. Perhaps you ask someone where they're going to. Well, yes, I'm going to keep on working hard, and hopefully in a year or two there'll be another promotion, and that will give me a bigger salary, and so then, yes, I'll be able to have a second big holiday a year. And ask them, well, what after that? Well, I'll keep working, and after that, well, retirement. After that, well, perhaps buy another home. Well, after that, well, death. Or after that, don't know. Don't know where I'm going. We're lost. C.S. Lewis said this very insightful comment: if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. There is nothing that can meet our needs, no matter how well we may get on, no matter how much material goods we may have for ourselves. We still are lost. We still have not found our way through this life and answered the most fundamental questions. And why are we lost? Why is it we don't know these things automatically? Well, it's because we were lost in our first father, Adam. Adam and Eve did that which God said they should not, and as a consequence plunged all of their future race in darkness. And we cannot find our way back to God. We're in darkness. In Job it says, can man by searching find out God? With the obvious answer, well, no, he cannot. We are so lost that we are far from God without any way back by ourselves. What does it mean then really to be lost? What examples might we give for it? Well, lost is when a lifeboat is out at sea and they're trying to find a boat that has sent a distress signal, and they circle the area crisscross systematically for hours, but they find nothing, nobody. And so they have to say, well, they're lost. Ship is lost, the people that are on it, lost, never to be found again. Lost is what a surgeon says when he's in the emergency theatre. Patient is brought in, does all he can, but then he gets to the stage where he realizes he can do no more. And he has to lay his scalpel and other instruments down and say, it's lost. The life is lost. Cannot be recovered at all. Have you faced the fact that you are lost by nature? Have you? We are lost by nature as Zacchaeus was. But despite the fact that Zacchaeus was wealthy, despite the fact that he was successful, Zacchaeus was a curious man, for we are told that he wanted to see Jesus, who he was. Maybe he'd heard something about him, or maybe he'd heard something of the commotion around Bartimaeus, but he was curious. He wanted to see Jesus, who he was. Who is this man, Jesus of Nazareth? What is he really like? And so he couldn't for the press, because he was little of stature. Being a short man, he couldn't see him. So he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was to meet and pass that way. Perhaps it was that Zacchaeus had heard things of the Lord Jesus from the north. Perhaps he'd heard about Matthew or Levi, as we meet with him, that he was a tax collector. He was one of his own kind. And despite the fact that everybody hated the tax collectors, yet Jesus was welcoming, that he was approachable to such people. And that Levi had met with Jesus, and he was one of his closest circle. Maybe he thought that, well, if that was true for Levi, maybe that will be true for me. Well, he was curious, but his curiosity met with this obstacle of his lack of stature. And so his curiosity was inventive, and he got into this famous sycamore tree so that he could see him. Sycamore tree, very, very helpful for this purpose. They're still there by the side of the road in Jericho with very low-lying branches, perfectly suited for a short man like Zacchaeus to get up into. But he was curious. We might say he was only curious to meet with Jesus. We might say, well, that's not much to be said for Zacchaeus. He was only curious. Well, I would say to you this evening, encourage anyone, even if their interest in the Lord Jesus in the gospel is bare curiosity. They just want to find out more. Encourage that, because as we see from Zacchaeus, the Lord can take just that bare curiosity and do an amazing thing with it. I don't know many of you, but perhaps if you are only here this evening and you're curious, who is this Jesus? What is this message that people here believe? What is spoken from this pulpit? Let me tell you that it's very, very possible, that, and it's true indeed, that what Jesus did for Zacchaeus, he can do for you. So there was Zacchaeus. He was chief among the publicans. He was rich, but he was lost. He was that lost son of Adam. But we are told that the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. This was the very reason that Jesus came to this world. He didn't come to be a great example or for a multitude of other reasons that some people put forward. No, here we have him telling us that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to find them exactly where they were. Do you see yourself like that? That you are so utterly lost that you need Jesus to come and to meet with you and find you just where you are? That you know you have no way of making part of the way and then meeting him there, but no, you realize you are helpless and powerless to bring yourself to him, and you need him to come and find you and to save you exactly where you are. We are really, really that lost. We are as lost as if you were, for instance, at the bottom of the Mariana Trench, the deepest part of the ocean on this earth, 7 miles straight down. And if you were there on the bottom of that seafloor, you could go a mile in any direction and you would still be completely lost. You would still be in pitch blackness. That is how lost you and I are. Well, Jesus has come to seek and to save that which was lost, and he has come to seek and to save Zacchaeus, and he will seek him out. And he seeks Zacchaeus out in this passage. He seeks him out by the call that he gives to him. And still today, Jesus seeks his people out by his word, by what he says to them. And we see various things about this call of the Savior to Zacchaeus. We're told that in verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. First of all, it was a personal call. He didn't pass by simply and say, man up in the tree there. No, Zacchaeus, the one who knows all things, knew Zacchaeus' name. He not only knew the name of Zacchaeus, he knew everything about him. He knew where his house was. He knew every detail about his life. Nothing was hid from the Savior. The all-seeing eye that had seen Nathanael before, even when he was under the fig tree before that, he knew who Zacchaeus was. He knew everything about him. And that is what you and I need. We need a personal call. All of us must answer individually to God. Now, salvation is a personal thing. And God must call us by his word to himself. How does God call us personally by his word? It's not that we hear an audible voice saying our name, and then we know that God has called us. No, we don't have the voice from heaven anymore because we have a complete Bible. But how then does God call us by his word? well as the Bible is being preached, the Bible paints pictures. It describes what we are like. And maybe you've had that experience where you've been sitting in church. I remember my father telling me it was true for him, that it seemed as if his portrait was being painted by what the minister was saying. He thought, well, someone's told him all about me. This is me that he's describing. And that is how the Lord calls us personally. We feel uncovered. We feel that everything is known about us. We are exposed and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So it was a personal call, and we need the very same thing. But not only was it a personal call, it was an urgent call. Zacchaeus, make haste. This cannot wait, Zacchaeus. Now, not later. This very moment, you must listen to what I say. And the call of the gospel, the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, is always urgent. You see, life is so precarious. We don't know that we have tomorrow to live. And none of us know. We may meet with an accident. We may be laid aside. We may be incapacitated to the extent that we cannot respond to and understand the gospel anymore. None of us know what a day will bring forth. And so the gospel comes and it says, now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice. There is no promised another day, a promised tomorrow. The Lord never comes to us and says, well, yes, I see you're very busy at the moment. I'll come back to you in a few days' time or a few weeks, months, whatever. No, this thing cannot wait. You have to put everything to one side. This thing is so important. It is ultimately important because this is where you'll spend all of eternity. The gospel call is urgent. Make haste. I say to you this evening, if you have never made haste concerning your soul, make haste tonight. Do not leave this place until you have met with God, until you have fallen on your knees before him and repented of your sins, turned from your sin, and trusted his Savior for salvation. An urgent call, but not only was it an urgent call, it was a humbling call. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. You must come down. You must climb down out of your tree, Zacchaeus. Come down here on the level where I am, where I can see you. You see, by nature, we perhaps want to see and understand something of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we want to do it from a distance. We want to do it where we are somewhat hidden. We don't want to be uncovered. We don't want ourselves to be exposed before him so that he sees all our sin. We want to hide it up and cover it. But no, Zacchaeus, you have to come down. You have to humble yourself. You have to lower yourself out of all your pride and supposed righteousness. Humble yourself. The call of the gospel is a humbling call to us. We must come and prostrate ourselves in the very dust before God. We must acknowledge that we can do nothing, that he must do everything, that is only of his sovereign grace that we will be saved, if we will be saved at all. Are you hiding in some tree this evening? Perhaps you even know the Lord, but you've run from him and you're standing at a distance. You're hiding in a sycamore tree, observing him from afar, not wishing to get close with him again because of your sin. My friend, he is a Savior who has come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you have run off into Bypath Meadow and you've gotten yourself lost again, come back to him. Don't stand up there in the sycamore tree, but come down, humble yourself, and fall at his feet again, and he will have mercy on you. It was a personal call, it was an urgent call, it was a humbling call, but fourthly, it was an authoritative call as well. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. This appointment which had been set in God's diary from eternity past now was on the page for that day. He must abide at Zacchaeus' house. I have an appointment with you, Zacchaeus, and I intend to keep it. Nothing and nobody will distract me or dissuade me or obstruct me from keeping it. I will be at your house. And here we see a little unveiling of the power and of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the King showing something of who he is. You know, for so much of his earthly ministry, he kept that covered up for a reason and for a purpose. But we see a glimpse here, a parting of the veil of who he really is. And so he comes and he takes control of Zacchaeus' life and says, I'm coming to your house and you must come as well. And when the gospel comes to you and to me, it is always an authoritative call. It doesn't come and say, well, if you like or if you don't like. No, you must. It comes with power and authority. Jesus doesn't stand outside waiting for us to invite him in. He's not powerless and weak like that. No, he's an almighty Savior. And he comes and he seizes the heart. He takes it for himself and he subdues it by his sovereign grace. It was an authoritative call, but fifthly and finally here, it was wonderfully and gloriously an effectual call. The call of the Savior did exactly that which he intended it to do. Because Zacchaeus, we're told, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Here in the sovereign grace of the Savior, we see that which is impossible with man being possible with God. Here, in the language of the previous chapter, we see the camel going through the eye of the needle, the rich man entering the kingdom of heaven, the rich man obeying the call of the gospel. He gladly, he willingly, he joyfully obeyed the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this was not the first time that Jesus had been in Jericho. Around 1500 years before that, he was at Jericho. I don't know if you remember, but after the children of Israel had crossed the River Jordan, and there they were, and Joshua met with this man, and he said to him, art thou for us or against us? And he said, no, but as captain of the Lord's hosts am I come. And it was a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been in Jericho before. And you remember what subsequently happened, that the children of Israel walked round for 7 days and then shouted, and the walls of Jericho fell down at the shout of the children of Israel. Well, in a similar way, here, at the voice of the Son of God, the Son of Man, all the resistance that Zacchaeus had to him just came crumbling down. It just melted before him. All his ambition, all the things he wanted to do with his life, all his pride, his assertiveness, no, it just crumbled before the power of the Savior's voice. And so he obeyed. He did as the Savior said. He went down to his house, went down like the publican, justified before the Lord and by his grace. So we see there the seeking Son of Man, seeking Zacchaeus out by the power of his call, coming personally and urgently, authoritatively and humbling. But not only did Jesus come to seek the lost, but he came to save them as well. We're told there the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You might say that he has come to seek in order that he might save. He intends to save us, but we are so lost that he must first seek us out. But having sought us out, he then saves us powerfully by his grace. And we see in these closing verses great evidence of the change that took place in Zacchaeus' life. Great evidences of the salvation, the saving that Jesus brought to him. First of all, we see the changed heart that Zacchaeus exhibited here. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Here the man that had been a covetous tax collector became a liberal and a generous-hearted Christian. The man who'd spent all his life just taking, taking, taking. Now he says, I'll give. And I'll give freely and gladly. Let me just explain exactly what Zacchaeus is doing here. He speaks about restitution. If I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. Now Zacchaeus was brought up as a Jewish man, and he knew the law of Moses. He knew what was required of him. He knew that for most cases, if something had been taken wrongly, then you were to restore the principal sum plus 20%. And in certain cases, you were to restore that plus 100%. But here, he's giving back to him the principal sum plus 300%. He's going above and beyond, double indeed, what he needs to do in the worst scenario. He gave above and beyond what he needed to do there, even as it was required by the law. And he says, I will give and restore him fourfold. Something I'm going to do now, not that I will do in the future. The whole sense of this is present. It's going to happen right now. His repentance was immediate. You see, the gospel doesn't come to a man and then many, many years later, the change starts to happen. No, there will be changes that happen throughout all his life, but right at that moment where the gospel touches, where Jesus comes with his sovereign grace, changes happen right from the beginning. And so we see the changes that can happen and do happen by the power of Jesus' grace. The man who was a drunkard, who couldn't help drinking and being filled with alcohol, now he is clean and he is filled with the Spirit of God. The man who was a serial adulterer, now he becomes a faithful husband to his wife. The one who was a thief, who you couldn't trust with anything, couldn't leave anything around, well, he can become your best neighbor because the grace of God is all transforming. The changed heart we see of Zacchaeus. But not only there, we notice that he restored those things that he had taken wrongly, but he gave half of his goods to the poor. 50%, he said, I'll give to those that are in need. Very generous man he became, a great change affected in his heart. But not only do we see the change in his heart, but we also see the new relationship that he was brought into. Because Jesus said to him, this day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. Now, of course, Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham in the genealogical sense. He was a Jewish man, and so if he traced back far enough, well, yes, he would come back to his first father, Abraham. He who was an Israelite in name only, now became a real Israelite. He who had just the external, now he had the internal, the reality of the matter. You see, the crowd, they thought, the Pharisees and the scribes and others, they thought they were the children of Abraham. And this man certainly wasn't. He's beyond the pale. There's nothing to be said for him. He's a publican. He's a sinner. Because that's what they say in verse 7, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. They thought they were Abraham's children. That's what they said to the Lord Jesus in John 8, 39. Abraham is our father, they say. We are his true children. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But here we see a true son of Abraham. He has the faith of Abraham. He is doing the works of Abraham. He is brought in to a new relationship to God. He's brought into the very family of God where all the blessings are poured forth. And that's what God will do for you and for me if he's not done it already. We're brought into the family of God. And those who perhaps had no one before, no one to call their friends, perhaps like Zacchaeus with everybody hating them, now they find they have brothers, they have sisters, they are in the biggest family on the face of this earth. That is what Jesus does when he saves us. He brings us and makes us sons and daughters of the living God. So there we're told and we're shown the great fruits and evidences of the salvation that Zacchaeus had come to experience. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But how did Jesus save Zacchaeus? How does he save all of those he comes and calls powerfully by his grace? Well, as I said at the beginning, he was on his way down to Jerusalem. He was coming there to do his great work. And when he went to Jerusalem, he there went outside the city walls and he was crucified. You see, Zacchaeus had to come down out of the tree if he would be saved. But the Lord Jesus Christ was going to climb up into another tree, not the sycamore tree, the tree of the curse, the tree of Golgotha. And there he took all the sins of his people. He took all the sins of Zacchaeus, all his extortion, all his greed, all his avarice, all his worldly ambition, all his cheating, his swindling, the whole lot, every single sin of Zacchaeus, he took as a great bundle and he put it upon his own shoulders. And there God poured out upon him all his wrath and condemnation, punished his son instead of Zacchaeus, so that Zacchaeus might go free and be saved. That is how Jesus saves. He saves you, he saves me, takes all our sins and bears them away on that cross. So I say to you this evening, do you see that you are lost? Do you see that you are helpless and hopeless without Jesus Christ? I ask you again, have any of you wandered off, wandered away from the light of the path that leads to heaven? You've got yourself lost again. Come back, I say to you, because Jesus has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He's come for people like you and me. If there's anything keeping you, anything that's keeping you up in that sycamore tree, then I say to you, forsake it, come down, and receive the Lord Jesus joyfully, and go and have fellowship with him again. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. May we see it to be true. May we see those that are lost being sought and saved by the Saviour for his glory and for his praise. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, that none are beyond thy reach. Lord, none are so lost in their sins that they are beyond help. But Lord, we thank thee that thou hast come to save those who are really lost. And Lord, we confess that many of us were in that very condition, that we found ourselves powerless and helpless to bring ourselves to thee. But we thank thee, O Lord, for thy seeking grace. We thank thee for thy saving grace. And we thank thee, O Lord, for what that grace has done. We pray, O Lord, that we may go on to see great exhibitions of thy grace in the lives of lost sinners, those who have never known anything about the gospel, those who have never known anything about Jesus Christ other than to use his name as a swear word. Lord, we pray for them, that thou wouldst come and seek them out and change them into the very sons and daughters of God. Lord, apply thy truth to our hearts. Cause us to follow thee and walk with thee all the days of our life. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing to God's praise as we close.